I've been praying all week what to preach on this Sunday, and I talked Wednesday night about the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and God pointed out to each church what they was doing wrong, and I've been leaning towards that all week long. And my wife, we was having a campfire last night. She asked me what I was going to preach on, and I was telling her, but what are we looking for when we show up for church? That's my question to you this morning. That's my question to myself. Is what am I looking for when I show up? Maybe you're in here and you're lost, and you're here because somebody's asked you to be here. You're welcome. That's a good place for you to be. Somebody loves you enough that they ask you to come. Maybe you're in here and you're saved and you're spiritually struggling. You think that you're at the end of your rope. You can't go on anymore. It's a good place for you to be here this morning. Maybe you're in here, you're saved, and you're on top of the mountain and you've never been any higher. It's a good place for you to be this morning. But what are you looking for? Did you come just because it's Sunday and that's what we're supposed to do on Sundays? We're supposed to come to church and we're supposed to dress up and we're supposed to, or did you come looking for something? Did you come looking for an explanation to your answers? If you come to seek Christ and to grow closer to Him, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. I'm the only one. You can put your hands right back down. If you're in here and you're lost and you was just wondering what goes on and maybe you're feeling something, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. You can raise your head and open your eyes. But search your heart this morning. You raised your hand, and some of you did, and some of you didn't. And what we should be here for is to see people get closer to Christ. I don't know who it was, but they said, look at the person next to you, because next Sunday it might not be that way. And that's the Lord's honest truth. I looked to my right and there sat Keith. And you know what? Next Sunday, me or Keith one might not be here. I'm not worried about Keith. I know where Keith stands with God, and I praise God for him, but it's that serious. That the person you're sitting beside of next Sunday might not be here. I may never get to preach another gospel message in my life. It's that important to me. But what are we looking for? The reason we're here this morning, and all through the Bible, people look for different things. Some people look for miracles. Some people look for blessings as far as riches. Solomon asked for a double portion of wisdom. Everybody asks for different things, and in life's world, we all want different things. Some of us like Fords, some of us like Chevy, some of us like Harley, some of us like Hondas. It's always a different opinion for everyone. But when it comes down to eternity, what's your opinion? There's only two choices. There's a lot of choices that the world offers you. Man, you go to buy a new motorcycle, there's all kinds of different brands, Brother Anthony. They offer you all kinds of different things, different sizes, different colors, shapes, whatever you like. But when it comes down to eternity, there's only two choices. There's heaven, and there's hell. Eternal peace with Jesus Christ and reign with Jesus Christ, or eternal separation from Christ. Those are your choices. So what are you here looking for this morning? And I know that you're here, and I'm glad that you're here, but I want you to know that this is serious. This is not just a Sunday, and it's not just the time to dress up and to come into a place and sit and listen to a guy hack for 20 or 30 minutes. There's choices to be made today. You made a choice this morning when you decided to get up out of bed. You made a choice, or your wife chooses your clothes for you like mine does, what you're going to wear this morning. You made a choice what you was going to eat, what you was going to drink. You probably had to choose which vehicle you was going to drive to church, because most of us are blessed enough that we have more than one vehicle. You choose every day. Every day you choose Jesus Christ or you choose not to accept Him. Every day. You make that choice whether you're a Christian or you're lost. When we wake up as Christians, you know what? We still have to put on Christianity every day. We have to rewear it every day. It says for us to pick up our cross daily. That doesn't mean that it's just painted on us when we get out of bed and we're holier than thou and the angels start singing when we raise up out of bed. No. No, it's a battle every day. We pick up our cross. We drag our cross each and every day. But what are we looking for this morning? If you got your Bibles, you can open to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We're going to read about a man and a woman here that was blessed by God and God had promised them things, but they were still looking for something that they did not have. Maybe you're in here and you're looking for something you don't have right now. People come to church and they expect God to bless them with things that they do not have. And that's okay. God can do that. God can take care of those situations. I know people have been able to have children and they've come in and they ask the church to pray and bless them and they would receive children later on down the life. I've worked with a man in that situation. That all the way through his wife and his marriage, up to their 40s, they could not have children. And all of a sudden, God blessed them and they was able to have children. That's fine. I know people that have had health situations. They've come into the church and they've asked the church, they said, church, we need you to pray for us. Our health is diminishing and we need a blessing. And you come in and you pray and they receive their health. I've also prayed over top of people and anointed people and for their health and for their sickness, and God seemed fit to keep them the way that they was. Then they look at the preacher or whoever it is doing the anointing and say, well, you must have done something wrong. No, God just answered it the way He wanted to answer it. That's tough and hard to chew on sometimes. When you go pray for somebody and they're sick and you say, now listen, it's got to be God's will. You see, because if it was my will, I would want everything answered the way that I pray for it. You know, Lord, do this for me and do that for me. But when I have to put God's will, Lord, let your will be done, that leaves it totally up to God. So what are we looking for this morning? In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4, let's go back to verse 3. And Abram said, behold, to me, thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be my heir, but that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be there. So here's Abram and Sarai. They're looking for a son. God has done promising that he would be a great nation. His seed would be as the seeds of the sands of the seashores and of the stars of the heavens. And Abraham's saying, looking at God, saying, God, I understand that you're saying this to me. I realize that you're telling me that we're going to be this great nation. But God, I don't even have a child. How can I be what you say I'm going to be and I don't even have a child? God promised Abraham, or Abram at this point, that he would. He tells him in his word that he would bless him and his child, his nation would be a multitude. Maybe God's telling you deep down inside that he's wanting to do something with you, but it's on his time frame. You see, when it gets on God's time frame and not our time frame, we get impatient. And sometimes we take matters into our own hands. And when we take matters into our own hands, most of the time, we mess things up. So God tells Abram this, and Abram looks at God, and he says, listen, God, I understand that you're telling me this, but I have no child. I have no seed. So God made a promise. God will never break a promise. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what God's word? That's a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some people read that and they don't believe it. Well, it's just for this person, or it's just for that person, or it's just for the pastor's family and the ones that he cares about. No, it says for whosoever. From A to Z. Matter, color, race, whatever you are, whosoever. So God looks at Abram and tells Abram that, listen, you're going to have a multitude, a great nation. Abram says, well, God, I understand that you're telling me this, but I don't have a child. As we'd say it in Wayne County terms, the proof is in the pudding. I'm childless, God. How in the world are you going to do something with me, make a great nation, and I'm childless? Did you think that you could preach? Guess what? Me neither. I've met one man that said that he wanted to preach, and that was Mark Gerald. That's the only person that I've ever heard get in front of a congregation and say that he really wanted to be called to preach. But then when God called him to preach, he reneged on God. You see, when God tells us that we can do something, our first instinct is, no, I can't. I'm not physically possible to do what you're asking me to do. And the truth is, we're not. But God blesses us that we can do it through. But here's Abram, and Abram's promise is, and the first thing that he does is take matters in his own hands. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. And now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my handmaid, and it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of his wife. So just the chapter previous to this, God himself spoke to Abram, promised Abram that he would be a great nation. He tried to explain it to him and said, listen, I can't be a great nation unless I have children, but God promised and said that you will be. And then he listened to his wife. She said, listen, I have no children, so take my handmaid, have a child with her, and this is the way that we'll start. Can I tell you that from that child down has been nothing but trouble? When you study that genealogy of that man, trouble. So when we start taking matters into our own hands, it's going to cause trouble. We pray to God and we expect God to answer, but when God doesn't answer in our time frame, sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we want to do things our way, and that's when things lead to trouble. Sarah come up to Abram and said, listen, I found a way out. A quick way, easy way. Let's do it this way, and everything will be fine. And Abram hearkened unto his wife, it said, and they took the handmaid and the child. And trouble rose. Look over at Genesis chapter 21. Starting with verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Which means, listen, Sarah, I'm going to do unto you what I said I would do unto you. Verse 2 says, for Sarah conceived and bared Abraham a son in her old age, and a set time of which God had spoken. You see, there's a time and a place for everything in God's time. Verse 3 says, and Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare to him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being the 8 days old, and God commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100 years old. God's promises are true. God's promises are just. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He sticks with you even unto the end. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's true. So when he told God that his seed would be of many nations, that was the truth. Abram got in a hurry and he rushed things and he took matters into his own hands. Some of the problems that we're having even in this day is because Abram done this. But in the end, God kept his promise. When he was 100 years old, he had a child. Could you imagine keeping up with a 2 or 3 year old right now? How old are you? Go ahead, tell it. You're 66. There's a guy at work, he's getting ready to have, or he's planning on having children here in the next little bit. And he said, you know what, we're going to wait till our 30s to start. I said, let me give you a little bit of advice. The earlier you start, if you and your wife are in good shape and everything, I said, the earlier you start, the better off you are, because they can wear you out in a hurry. But here's Abram now, he's the son Isaac is And the Bible says it's His only true Son. So, He's blessed with this son at 100 years old. Can you imagine how proud Abraham is of his son? I mean, that's like a top-notch prize. Go through your whole life wanting something, and then right at the ripe old age of 100, God blesses you with this child. What are you looking for this morning when you're in church? I went up to pray, and my son come up with me, and I heard him pray for Dad to do a good job. That's what I'm looking for. I want my children to be godly people. More than anything else, I'm not worried about their finances. I'm not worried about their home. I'm worried about their salvation and their soul. But what are you looking for? God blessed Abram with his son. I believe it was his prized possession. Some of us have things that we're really proud of, and that's fine, and that's understandable. But here's this son that God gave to Abram, and then all of a sudden, God does something to Abram that Abram probably had no idea it was coming. He said, Abram, you remember that son that I gave you when you was 100 years old? Yeah, Lord. Well, I want you to take that son, that only son, and I want you to take him upon a place where I'll tell you and sacrifice him unto me. He didn't say why. He didn't say how come. He said, here am I. Me and a lad will go yonder, and we'll do it. So he takes three of his servants, he puts him on an ass, and they go out 3 days. And he tells the three young men, he said, listen, you three abide here. Me and my son will go, and we'll return unto you again. Abram, you can say it however you want to. Abraham looked at things two ways. Either he knew when he got to wherever God told him to going to get, God would absolutely have a sacrifice waiting. Or Abraham thought when he got there and he killed his son, that God would bring him back from the dead. Abraham had those two thoughts in his head as he was traveling. Can you imagine how Sarah felt? I think Sarah ever knew. Could you imagine what a woman would do to you if you said, listen, I'm going to take your child that you've been waiting for your whole life, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to sacrifice it before God. She would cut your throat. He would have had a bigger fight getting Isaac away from Sarah than he would have had getting Isaac up the mountain. I'm just telling you the Lord's honest truth. If you go to a woman and say you're going to do something to your children, she'll fight to the death. So I don't think Sarah ever knew. But can you imagine what was in Abraham's mind when he was walking up that mountain? Man, I just received my child. The one that I've been praying for so many years. The one that I tried to do with my own will, and it messed everything up. And now, God, that you're asking me to sacrifice him. But that didn't stop Abraham. He went on and he done what he was supposed to, and God provided plan. So Abraham got exactly what he was looking for. Abraham got his son. When God asked him to take his son and sacrifice his son, God provided a way out. So maybe you're in here this morning and you're looking. That's fine. That's fine. We can pray about things like this. We understand and we know that God provides us with the things that we need. He wants to do that for us. He wants to take care of that for us. So maybe that's what you're here for. And that's fine. Maybe you're looking for something a little different. Maybe you're looking for a sign. Maybe you're in the mix or in the lingo between stepping out and doing something for Christ or just sitting in your pew. Or maybe you're in the lingo of witnesses and talking to somebody and you're just looking for God to give you a sign. Have you ever been in that place? I've been there. I got to a point where I was preaching and I didn't feel that my preaching was doing any good. And I prayed to God and I said, God, unless you give me a sign, I'm quitting. I'm not doing any good for anybody. Unless you give me a sign, I'm going to quit. I said, God, unless somebody gets saved tonight, I'm done. And I've been preaching for a couple of years. And I studied and I got my message and got what God gave me. And I went and I preached and I was given an altar call and nobody come. I was happy and I was devastated all in the same sense. Do you understand what a preacher can do to get messages? Do you understand how much time that he dedicates his life to reading the Bible, studying? He better. Reading God's Word and letting God speak to him. At that point, I thought, you know what? Right now, I can go back to doing all the things that I want to do. I bowed my head in almost a sigh of relief. And when I opened my eyes, there was a young man walking off. He come up and accepted Christ as his Savior. And I've been preaching ever since. That was my sign. I asked for it. God gave it. If you got your Bible, turn over to the book of Judges in the 6th chapter. We're going to read about a man named Gideon. Gideon was a mighty man of valor, but Gideon was in search of something that he couldn't find on his own. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're looking for a sign. You want to step out. You want to be bold. You want to do something for Christ. Maybe you're looking. I'm here to tell you that everything that's in this book from front to back is the inspired Word of God, and it's true. When it says that Jesus Christ died, He died. When it says that He was buried and in the ground for 3 days, He laid there for 3 days. And then when it says that He got up again, He got up again. Because you see, if He didn't get up, there'd be no hope. He's just like every other man. That's what's different about Jesus Christ is that, you know, everybody says about the cross, it, a lot happened on the cross. He took our sins and He bore it upon the cross. But if it wasn't for the tomb and Him coming out of the tomb, there'd be no hope. So maybe you look at this as an idle tale. Maybe you're thinking, oh, this is just hogwash. It's just hogwash. You make yourself feel warm, peachy, and fuzzy, and you get addicted to it. You do it every Sunday, so you're just addicted to it. Well, the proof's in the pudding. The people that stood up and said that they felt the presence of God, you can't get that. I can't put that in your Kool-Aid and make you drink it. That's God doing that to you. That's God speaking to every individual in this place. It's not what I did for you. It's what God did for you. So here's these men. And the women are trying to tell these men what's happened to the Savior. They just don't believe it. They find it hard to believe. I believe when Gideon woke up that morning and walked outside, I believe that the dew was so heavy that his feet got wet before he even got to the fleece. And man, when he walked over and he looked at that fleece, it looked just as fluffy and dry as a pillow. I believe that. I believe when David was standing in the valley and looking over at almost a 10-foot giant, I believe that David had fear in his heart, but he also knew that God was standing there with him. I believe that. I believe that that little ruddy boy stood toe-to-toe with a 10-foot giant and he killed him with one rock. I believe that. I believe that he took the giant's sword and he cut his head off and he took it back to Jerusalem. I believe he took his armor and he put it in his tent. And their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulcher and stooped down, and behold, the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Here's Peter, the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. And when Jesus said, Peter, come, Peter got out of the boat and Peter walked. But here's Mary Magdalene and Mary telling Peter that, hey, he's not in the tomb, he's risen, he's gone. And Peter had to go look for himself. He couldn't believe it. And it said when he went over there and he looked, that just the linen clothes was there. And Peter went off thinking about it himself. Peter went off thinking, did they steal him? Did somebody come in and did somebody take him, or did he really rise like he said he was going to? You know what you're doing right here this morning? If you're in here and you're lost, you're debating. Is it really true or is it not? And you know what's doing that inside you? It's not yourself. It's not your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit. It's telling you, it's talking to you, and it's trying to convince you that this is real. So they tried to tell him, and they look at 24 and verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. So here's these two men. They come in, they go. Everybody tries to explain to them what happened. They don't believe it. They take off walking back to Emmaus. Two men walking together, talking about the things that had happened. They don't believe it. They can't get it in their heart. They don't understand it. But they're walking alone. And in verse 15, it says that Jesus showed up on the scene. He just started walking with them. Didn't say anything. Didn't interrupt them. It just said that Jesus drew near unto them. Slipped right up in behind them. Going to listen and see what they was talking about. Jesus is sitting in a seat right beside you right now. You say, well, oh man, he's going to talk about ghosts and all this. I'm telling you that God will dwell with His people. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in My name, there I'll be in the midst. There's a lot more than two or three in here. I can assure you that He's here. So they walk down the road and they're talking. Can you imagine what men talk about sometimes? Now, you talk about bear hunting or some kind of dogs, I'm all about it. If you talk about football, I'm out. I don't care anything about it. I don't think I've ever sat down and watched a whole football game in my life. But when you get something that I'm interested in, you've got my attention. Men are different than women. Women like to talk. It's proven that women say twice as much as a man does. So when you get two men walking down the road, they're easily distracted. My friend that I work with all the time will say, remind me when we get to the truck to load the truck with such and such. And I'll just smile. Okay. We're talking 75 feet that we have to walk to get in our wheels. And by the time I get in my truck and I get from Hamlin to West Hamlin, I say, hey, we're supposed to load the truck. So that's 15 minutes. We got to turn around, drive back to the shop, and we got to load the truck. I get easily distracted. I'll be thinking about something and I'll see a deer or a buck and I start looking at it. And then somebody's talking to me in the truck and I forget everything that they said. My wife will be talking to me at the dinner table. And my kids will blow a booger out of their nose and I don't even remember what she said. Last night, did you not say that last night? You're not even paying attention to me. Buddy, I'm easily distracted. So here's these men walking down through there. I can just imagine what they're talking about. They're talking about the crucifixion. They're talking about the burial. They're talking about the sepulcher. They're talking about all these things that went on. And then Jesus comes in the midst. They're walking down through there. They might be blowing. They might be telling a big windy. But Jesus is in the midst. And that's what scares me sometimes, is that Jesus is always with me. No matter what truck I'm in, no matter where I'm at, Jesus is right near close to me. No matter what kind of music I'm listening to, Jesus is right near beside me. No matter what I'm watching on the TV, Jesus is sitting on the couch right beside me. And a lot of people ask me a lot of questions about, can I do this or can I do that? Can I drink this or can I drink that? Or can I watch this or can I watch that? And the best answer that I know to give them, if Jesus Christ sitting right beside of you, what would you do? Well, I wouldn't do that. Okay, it's settled. If you took him out to dinner, would you order what you always order? You say, no, I wouldn't order a big Budweiser. Well, then don't order it all the other times. Because you know what? He's actually sitting right beside of you. So here's these two men walking down the road. Jesus shows up. Let's look at verse 30 and 31. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. So they asked this stranger that's walking up behind him and said, hey, listen, sir, would you be interested in going back to our house and having supper? You can't do that this day and time. I remember when I was a little boy, we'd drive up and down Wilson Creek and Dad'd just pick up anybody. But he knew them most of the time. He'd ask them if they want to ride and if wherever he was going, he would drop them off. You can't do that anymore. I found that out firsthand. I took Jacqueline, I dropped her off one day when she still lived with her mom and dad, and it was snowing, it was freezing cold outside, and there was a blonde-haired woman walking down the road, and I thought, man, it's freezing outside. I rode up beside her and rode down the window. I said, would you like a ride? I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Huntington. I said, I'm just going to Wilson Creek, but I can drop you off at the mouth of Wilson Creek. She said, I appreciate it. Normal as anybody. Unlocked the door. She got in the truck. I rode up the window. We started down the road. And everything that we passed, she named. Mailbox, telephone pole, tree, 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 car, car. And I'm sitting here thinking, it's probably 11 o'clock at night, and I'm like, trying to be cool. And I was thinking it was a joke for a minute because, and I mean, it was like car, car, tree, car, car, park. I was like, I've not been around drugs that much. I don't know really what's going on here. And I was second guessing myself, brother. So I was grabbing gears coming down the way here. I thought, I'm getting Tommy's, and I'm kicking her out. And I pulled in at Tommy's, and I said, all right, this is far as I can take. She said, I'm not getting out of the truck. I was like, gosh, I hate to hit a woman. I said, ma'am, I got to go home. You need to get out of my car, my truck. She said, and I know this is your pastor speaking. I said, ma'am, I have a gun. I didn't, but I wanted her to think so. And I said, I will use it. Get out of my vehicle. Man, she scattered out of that truck. I locked the door and I took off and I didn't look back. But you just can't trust people anymore. There's so many things out there. But here's these men that come up to Jesus and they ask him, would you come to our house? We'd like to feed you. We'd like to take you in. We'd like to give you bread. So they bring this man in. They set him down at their table. And it said that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. There was something different about this man. How often do we pray over our food? How often do we let Jesus shine through us? When people look at you in a restaurant and they sit there and they say, you know what, there's something different about them. They may be even making fun of you for a while, but I promise you, you're making an example in their life. Maybe later on in life, they'll look back and they'll remember you praying over your food. Sometimes we go to restaurants and our children love to pray and our children pray, and sometimes people smile. Sometimes people frown. Look what they're making their children do. I can imagine that's what they're saying. So verse 30 says that he took them and he came into the broke the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. Look at 31. And they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. The one that they had went looking for was with them all along, walking all the way down Emmaus Road, a 4 to 5 hour trip, was walking right beside them. They had no idea. They invite him into their house, and then all of a sudden, their eyes was opened. You see, there's going to come a day in your life when your eyes will be open. December the 6th of 2001, my eyes was opened. God said, hey, I'm what you need. I can take care of all that you have. And I opened my eyes and I let him in. But this, it says that he was banished. He was gone before them and they never seen him anymore. They'd heard about him. They'd seen some of the things that he did. You've seen the people that's been saved in this church. You've seen the people that's been blessed in this church. You've seen the aftermath of it. But there's going to be a time when it's going to be gone. What are you looking for this morning? You looking for something of a spiritual need? You're sick, or your children, or your job, or whatever, that's fine. That's fine, we can pray over that. Are you looking for a sign? Maybe you're in here and you're a Christian and you say, you know what, I know that I need to be doing more, and God, I'm looking for a sign. That's fine. It's a good place to be. Maybe you're in here and you're looking here. That's fine. You're right where you need to be. We can introduce you to him in just a minute. But I want you to know that he's been with you all the time. However old you are, sitting in your pew right now, Jesus has never left your side. Because you know for one iota of a second, When your eyes are open and you call unto Him, He's there to answer. I call my wife daily on a daily basis, and sometimes she does not answer her phone. I've never called Jesus that He didn't answer. Maybe not the way that I wanted, but He's answered. So if you would, as somebody comes and gets a song, bow your heads again, close your eyes. Now, what are you looking for? I asked you in the beginning what you was looking for. You've had time to meditate on it. You've had time to think about it. Close your eyes, bow your heads. What are you looking for? Are you looking for a spiritual need? Are you looking for a sign? Or are you looking for a Savior? You're looking for something. We're all looking for something. I'm looking to make heaven my home one day. So right now, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, as Brother Terry gets us a song, what are you looking for?